All right, please open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 13. All right, I have an earnest prayer for our time this morning, and it is as follows. I want to clarify what I'm about to say, that I mean the word obscure with the most respect that is due, but this, Leviticus 13 and 14, is the most obscure passage I've ever attempted to preach. And it's good, it's valuable, it's true, but this morning we are talking about skin disease and mold. That's what we're on. Yeah, and it is from the Lord, and it is valuable, it is profitable, it is good, but I guarantee that Leviticus 13 and 14, that preaching on skin disease and mold, has never once made it on a list of church growth strategy. You know, make sure you got good coffee, good lighting, fog machine, preach on Leviticus 13 and 14. It just hasn't made it on the list. Until today. And so here's my prayer, that all of God's word is profitable. Okay? And that's why we're doing this. You just work through one chapter at a time, one line at a time. So my prayer is that, so like, God loves to use the things that aren't to put to shame the things that are. And so how like God would it be to use Leviticus 13 and 14 to do profound and powerful things in the life of our church? That would be just like God. And if he does this, it will be very obvious to everyone who did it, that it was God and not us. It was not the schemes of men, but it was God. So I've really been asking that the Lord will use this sermon specifically to do powerful work in the life of our church. So join me in hoping in that and trusting the Lord for that. And buckle up for Leviticus 13 and 14. This sermon is called Stopping the Spread of Corruption. If you thought the last several weeks in Leviticus were strange, have you read ahead to this week? We are on to spreading diseases on your skin, clothes, and house. And they are just in the nature of the things themselves, not pleasant things to think about. But unlike the false positivity gospel that affects so many today, the Bible is not about good vibes only. The Bible is not no bad days. And that's because life is not good vibes only. Life is not no bad days. That only works on bumper stickers. It doesn't work in actual life. But the Bible is true, and so the Bible deals with real life things. And if we will listen and believe, we will actually one day arrive at God's glorious future of no bad days. But we live here in this world, still fallen, not yet fully redeemed, a beautiful creation corrupted by sin, but plagued by God's curse. And in this world, we have to deal with things like mold and leprosy. But God is glorious, and he will turn meditating on leprosy to a joyful end if you will persevere in faith this morning. So as we turn to Leviticus 13, let's take a minute to define our terms. The Hebrew word translated leprosy is tsarat, and it doesn't map cleanly over what we think of today as leprosy. So the word is tsarat that's going to run through Leviticus 13 and 14. It doesn't map cleanly onto our idea of leprosy, which is a bacterial infection called Hansen's disease. So when you think leprosy, you probably think people's like arms kind of rotting off or faces getting disfigured. That's Hansen's disease. Now, Leviticus is addressing a much broader category of skin diseases that would include things like psoriasis. And in light of the details given in Leviticus, commentators today say that Hansen's disease probably isn't included at all in what the idea that's translated leprosy here in Leviticus 13 and 14. Further, Leviticus 13 and 14 will use the same word, sarat, the same Hebrew word, for a spreading affliction in clothes and a spreading affliction in your house, something like mold. So we'll see that the word translated leprosy is actually bigger than what we will tend to think of. Now, it's fine to, you know, translate as leprosy, but you need to come with that mindset. And skin rashes and mold infestations, which is what we're talking about, that's sarat. Skin rashes and mold infestations are really quite similar when you think about it, aren't they? They're kind of alive in a sense. They grow and they spread. They can be hard to get rid of and hard to kill, and they can cause lots of damage. So we'll stick with the translation of our English version here, calling it leprosy, which is fine, so long as we bear these things in mind. And if we wanted to translate the word with a broad enough term to cover all of how Leviticus uses it, we might simply call it spreading corruption. Right? Spreading corruption is like a rash that's spreading, mold that's spreading in your clothes, mold that's spreading in your house. They're spreading corruptions. And so that would be a term that would be broad enough to kind of encompass all how the Bible is using this. They spread, they corrupt, they break down, they decompose. So that's a little bit about what leprosy is here. Now let's take 1 minute to ask ourselves why it makes you ritually unclean before we walk through the details. Why does leprosy make you ritually unclean? Because that's the point of the passage in its context. We've said that things make you ritually unclean when they bring you into contact with God's curse. That's the category that needs to be distanced from in the purity laws of Israel under the law. So the animal's curse is to be down in the dirt. So we saw that animals that go down in the dirt are unclean. The woman's unique curse is pain in childbirth. And so we saw that childbirth makes a woman unclean because she's coming into contact with the curse. The man's curse is a cursed ground that yields itself up with a painful fight. The ground yields thorns and thistles. He gets his bread from it by the sweat of his face until he returns to the ground. For out of it he was taken. He is dust, and to dust he shall return. So how is leprosy related to that part of the curse? We've said that leprosy is a kind of spreading corruption, a decomposing, that is a breaking things back down to the dust. When your body dies and returns to dust, it decomposes. It gets corrupted and eaten up. So leprosy is kind of like the grave reaching up into life and beginning the process of decomposition on you before you get to the grave. That's what leprosy is like. One of my kids suggested this to me when we were talking about the uncleanness from skin diseases the other day at the dinner table. Classic family dinner conversation. What is it that defiles from skin disease? And one of my kids said, I think it's like the corruption. It's kind of like the decomposition. And I think that gets to it the most concisely. We see this spreading corruption on human skin, on human coverings, or in the decaying of your whole house back to the dust. We can see it as an attempt by the dirt to conquer, right? From dust you came, to dust you'll return. That's part of the curse. You fight the dirt, men. You fight the dust. You fight the ground. It gives thorns and thistles. You're sweating as you're trying to get some bread out of it. And in the end, you return back to the dust. The dust wins. And so this is kind of the dust reaching out and trying to get the upper hand over you. And maybe you could even see this skin disease, this mold, as thorns and thistles growing and spreading in otherwise healthy things. All right. In front of us this morning, we have two long chapters that lay out all the laws on purification regarding the spreading corruption, and we're going to take them all together. We're just going to knock this all out in one Sunday. It's going to be a lot of reading and quite a bit of information, but I think it's best to do it all in one. So we will read every verse of Leviticus 13 and 14. We will cover all the content from every section. We will summarize sections where it's helpful, and we will conclude with some good application for us in Christ. And I have spent a lot of time going back over the sermon again and again to cut everything that's not needed, okay? Because this is a lot of information. So we're gonna dial in on this, and the Lord is going to bless us in it. Amen. We're going to work our way through. We're going to read a section, comment on the section, read the next section, comment on the section, and I think that will help keep us tracking. So let's start. First, diagnosing leprosy, Leviticus chapter 13. We're going to get quite a bit of overlapping instruction on how you diagnose different types of presenting skin diseases and how the priest could determine if an outbreak on your skin was leprous or not, whether it was spreading corruption or not. So first, the priest would assess a swelling eruption or a spot, Leviticus 13, 1 through 8. The priest assesses, he diagnoses a swelling, an eruption, or a spot. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, it's spreading, corruption, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons, the priests, and the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body. And if the hair in the diseased area has turned white and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the spot is white in the skin of his body and appears no deeper than the skin, and the hair in it has not turned white, the priest shall shut up the diseased person for 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the 7th day. And if in his eyes the disease is checked and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up for another 7 days. And the priest shall examine him again on the 7th day. And if the diseased area has faded and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only an eruption. And he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the eruption spreads in the skin, after he's shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again before the priest, and the priest shall look, and if the eruption is spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous disease. Amen. Actually, I'm supposed to read through. That's it. The first case is how to tell when a spot is clearly leprous. That was in those first 3 verses. If the spot has white hair or seems to be deeper than the skin, it's leprosy, and the priest is to declare them unclean. Now, notice this is about ritual purity and not about healing. You're not going to find anything about how to heal leprosy in these chapters because they didn't really have a cure for leprosy. All you can do is pronounce them ritually unclean and put them out. Okay? So this is important to note. If it has white hair, seems to be deeper than the skin, it's unclean, and there's ways to deal with that in terms of separation, keeping them away from the worship of God. The priest examines, makes a pronouncement about their ritual standing before God, clean or unclean. It's a priestly designation, less about their health than about their ritual purity. It affects that person's ability to draw near to God and to worship. Now, I can imagine a modern Western individualist telling the priest, you can't tell me about my personal relationship with God, whether I can or can't draw near to God. Who are you to say? But this is what God has called the priests to do specifically. They're telling the people, you may not draw near to God until this is dealt with. You are unclean. And then examine, and hey, now you may draw near to God. The next case deals with more ambiguity. That's the second half, verses 4-8. If the spot appears no deeper than the skin and the hair is not white, this doesn't mean that he's just free to go. In this case, he's to shut him up for 14 days with an examination halfway through. If after the 2nd week the outbreak has faded and has not spread, then he's announced clean, he just washes his clothes, and now he's in a state of ritual purity, able to draw near to God in worship. If it did spread over the 2 weeks, then the priest announces him unclean, he has a leprous disease. And we'll see then later steps as we go. Okay, diagnosis number one. Diagnosis number two. The next situation is one where there's a white swelling on the skin with white hair and raw flesh. Read with me 9-17. These are the kinds of things that make it wonderful dinner conversation. Raw flesh. When a man is afflicted with a leprous disease, he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall look. And if there's a white swelling in the skin that has turned the hair white, and there is raw flesh in the swelling, it is a chronic leprous disease in the skin of his body, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. He shall not shut him up, for he's unclean. In other words, he doesn't need to do that 7 day, shut up and let's check again, just we already know. You're unclean. And if the leprous disease breaks out in the skin so that the leprous disease covers all the skin of the diseased person from head to foot, so far as the priest can see, then the priest shall look. And if the leprous disease has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean of the disease. It has all turned white and he is clean. But when raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean. And the priest shall examine the raw flesh and pronounce him unclean. Raw flesh is unclean, for it is a leprous disease. But if the raw flesh recovers and turns white again, then he shall come to the priest, and the priest shall examine him. And if the disease has turned white, then the priest shall pronounce the diseased person clean. He is clean. White skin, white hair, and raw flesh in the skin disease area means he has a chronic leprous disease. He doesn't have to go through the shutting up process. We already know. Do not pass go. Go straight to unclean. But if this chronic leprous disease covers his whole body head to foot and it's turned white, then he's clean? That's surprising, right? You think if it covers his whole skin, you'd think he's really unclean. But no, if it covers his whole body, he's clean. Why do you think that would be? It's run its course. Yeah, no open source. No open source. It's run its course because remember, it's the spreading, I think. It's the spreading corruption that shows that it's bad. So once it spreads all the way around and then turns white, well, it's spread. It's done. You're completed. You're clean. It reinforces our definition of the leprosy as spreading corruption. It's just something we see all throughout. But raw flesh is always a sign of leprosy and is unclean. And when it turns white, then it means he's clean. After it gets raw, then it kind of starts healing. It turns white. He is now clean. Again, remember, this is about ritual purity before the Lord. All right. Next, we have the situation of skin issues occurring on boils or burns. So now we have a different skin thing that erupts. Okay, what do I do? Is this leprosy? You know, I got this boil and now something's kind of growing on it. It looks gross. Okay, here's what we do in that situation under the law. 13:18-28. If there is in the skin of one's body a boil and it heals, and in the place of the boil there comes a white swelling or a reddish white spot, then it shall be known to the priest, and the priest shall look, and if it appears deeper than the skin and its hair is turned white, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a case of leprous disease that is broken out in the boil. But if the priest examines it and there is no white hair in it and it's not deeper than the skin but is faded, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days. And if it spreads in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a disease. But if the spot remains in one place and does not spread, it is the scar of the boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Or when the body has a burn on its skin and the raw flesh of the burn becomes a spot, reddish white or white, the priest shall examine it. And if the hair in the spot is turned white and it appears deeper than the skin, then it is a leprous disease. It is broken out in the burn, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a case of leprous disease. But if the priest examines it and there is no white hair in the spot, and it's no deeper than the skin, but is faded, the priest shall shut him up for 7 days, and the priest shall examine him the seventh day. If it's spreading in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a case of leprous disease. But if the spot remains in one place and does not spread in the skin, but is faded, it is a swelling from the burn, and the priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is the scar of the burn. We don't need to comment on that one much because boils and burns are treated the same as each other, and it's basically the same as what you do with a spot, but it's just like, okay, what do I do if it's growing in a burn? The main difference in that section is that there's only one period of 7 days for the examination rather than the 7 days, then you check, then another 7 days. It's just a little shorter because it's more obvious it's just going to be a scar from the burn. It's more likely. All right. Look how quick we just knocked out that whole section. See, because there's, you read this and it gets overwhelming, but there's a lot of repetition. It's kind of the same stuff, just reapplied in each situation. So the ball will roll faster as we keep it rolling. Next, the priests are taught about skin issues in the hair or the hair of the head or the hair of the beard. All right, 13:29-37. When a man or woman has disease on the head or the beard, the priest shall examine the disease, and if it appears deeper than the skin and the hair in it is yellow and thin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It's an itch, a leprous disease of the head or the beard. And if the priest examines the itching disease and it appears no deeper than the skin and there's no black hair in it, then the priest shall shut up the person with the itching disease for 7 days. And on the seventh day, the priest shall examine the disease. If the itch has not spread and there's in it no yellow hair, and the itch appears to be no deeper than the skin, then he shall shave himself, but the itch he shall not shave. That's got to look cool. And the priest shall shut up the person with the itching disease for another 7 days. And on the seventh day, the priest shall examine the itch. And if the itch has not spread in the skin and it appears to be no deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. And he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the itch spreads in the skin after his cleansing, spreading, then the priest shall examine him, and if the itch has spread in the skin, the priest need not seek for the yellow hair. He's unclean. But if in his eyes the itch is unchanged and black hair has grown in it, the itch is healed and he is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. All right. If it appears deeper than the skin and the hair is yellow and thin, it's leprous and the person is unclean. This in the hair and the beard, I guess it's because the hairs are thicker. So when they start to lose their pigment, you know, they're thicker and darker, so they're going to just maybe get yellowish rather than a thin hair on your arm. It's probably just, it's pretty thin. It's just going to turn white easily. So just look for some discoloration in the hair, on the head, and the beard. If it's yellow and thin, it's leprous. They're unclean. If not, they're shut up for 7 days. If after 7 days it doesn't spread, they shave themselves except for the little patch, right, the affected area, and then they stay shut up for another 7 days. If it hasn't spread after that, they're declared clean. They wash their clothes. Everything's fine. If it has spread, then the person is unclean. All right. That brings us to miscellaneous skin issues. Verses 38-44. When a man or woman has spots on the skin of the body, white spots, the priest shall look, and if the spots on the skin of the body are a dull white, it's leucoderma that has broken out in the skin. He's clean. If a man's hair falls out from his head, he is bald. That could be like a nice pillow. You could stitch that onto a pillow. Or if a man's hair falls out from his head, he is bald. He is clean. And if a man's hair falls out from his forehead, right, he has baldness of the forehead, he is clean, the receding hairline. But if there's on the bald head or the bald forehead a reddish-white diseased area, it's a leprous disease breaking out on his bald head or his bald forehead, then the priest shall examine him. And if the disease swelling is reddish-white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, like the appearance of leprous disease on the skin of the body, he's a leprous man, he's unclean. The priest must pronounce him unclean. His disease is on his head. So, if you just get dull white spots on the skin, have the priest check them out, you're clean. It's fine. If they're just dull white, they're not spreading, they're not changing the hair, all that, it's fine. Don't worry about it. If you just go, now this, again, I'm saying you, but under the law, but if you just go bald or get a receding hairline, you're fine. You're clean. That's nice. You might not like being bald, but it's not part of the curse. Okay? Didn't make you unclean. But if your hair falls out and then underneath there's a reddish-white diseased area under it, something's gone wrong, right? This is not normal baldness, okay? This is, you know, the hair's falling out because the skin is dying or something. So if you're bald and you don't like it, you can at least be glad that you're not bald and leprous. All right. This brings us to the result of being unclean with leprosy. What does it result in, okay? We finished all the diagnosis. Now, now you are unclean. Now what do you do? What are the results? That's verses 45 and 46. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, as if he has more bald jokes, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Right? Do you see that he's not getting healed of leprosy? You just got it. It's just like you just have to go outside the camp. And again, it's not even so much so that the leprosy doesn't spread to the other people. Do you see that? Though, I mean, that's like, that helps. It's because he's unclean. He can't draw near to God because he's in contact with the curse. The grave is reaching up and getting his skin. And so he has to stay back because God doesn't want the curse, sin or curse in his midst. That's what's going on here. So the torn clothes, the loose hanging hair, and the cover in the mouth, and crying out unclean, unclean, are signs of public mourning. Okay. All three of these, tearing your clothes, letting your hair hang loose, and actually covering your lip, were all cultural signs of serious mourning. So if things went bad in your life, you've probably seen the torn clothes. Maybe sometimes they'd sprinkle ashes on their head, just letting their hair hang loose. But the covering of the lip was apparently also a cultural sign of mourning. You just kind of go around covering your mouth. The unclean leper had to do all of them, and he had to call out, unclean, unclean, so that if people came near to him, so that they would keep a distance, so that he wouldn't defile them with contact with the curse, and then defile the camp and bring defilement into the camp, and then enrage God because they're not keeping the distance from his holiness and respecting him the way that they need to. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean, and they have to live alone outside the camp. In the story of God's redemption of his people up to Leviticus, God has moved into the midst of his people. God is restoring fellowship with them, the fellowship they had in Eden that they lost and forfeited because of sin. God's moving back in by his mercy and by his grace. But in order to do so, he has to carve out an area free from contact with sin and the curse. And so if a person has an expression of the curse living on their body that's active and live and spreading, they have to stay outside the camp until it's gone to avoid bringing the curse into God's presence. And that's sad. It's sad for the person who has to live outside the camp. But while it's sad, it's worth noting that we really want God to carve out a place that's free from sin and the curse, don't we? Like, that's a sad consequence of it, that the guy has to live outside the camp. That's the cost of the benefit. But the benefit is that God lives in our midst and he's carving out an area where sin and curse can't come. Don't you want to go to a place where the sin and the curse cannot touch you? Isn't this the goal? Like, isn't this the restoration? Isn't that the good news that God is making a place where there will be no more sin, no more death, no more curse, and therefore no more sorrows, no more tears? This is what we need. A world without sin or curse would be the paradise that we long for. And God is beginning to bring that paradise to earth here for Israel under the law, and his intention is to, he's beginning that place, and his intention is to spread that out into a whole new heavens and a new earth that are totally free from sin and curse. And to do that, he has to make distinctions and he has to build boundaries, right? God's not all about inclusion. Our society, dominated by the liberal post-war consensus, conflates goodness with inclusiveness. But real goodness actually draws hard lines. Real goodness says evil will not come. I will draw a line in the sand and build a wall a million miles high between good and evil. Real goodness involves drawing hard lines. Some might say that's not loving, but love is the sum of the whole law, isn't it? Including this one. Is this one of God's laws? And what's the sum of all the law? What's the purpose and the goal and the telos of all the law? It's love. So this law is loving. Leper, you got to live out there. You don't get to come into camp anymore. That's an expression of God's love. And we need to learn to understand love from God's perspective, from God's word, and not merely sentimentalize it. This is how they were to love God and their neighbor. Loving God means you don't bring sin and curse near to him and you keep his commandments. Loving your neighbor means that if you're ritually unclean under the law, you don't spread your uncleanness to them, keeping them from approaching God either. That's love. And there will be some people who just don't care, right? There will be people who don't love their neighbor enough, and so that has to be enforced among the whole community as an act of love for God and love for the neighbor. If they love their neighbor, they needed to exclude their leprous neighbor from the camp. These are the hard realities of life in God's world, in the fallen world. It's hard, but it's true and it's good. And even in this hard providence for the leper himself, we see that God cares about the leper, that he remembers the one who's banished outside the camp. Can you think of anybody else who was banished outside the camp, who suffered outside the camp like the lepers do? We remember that Jesus, God's own son, came to us outside the camp, suffered so that he could bring us all into the true temple forever. So for this leper, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Lastly, in the diagnosis phase, we see about leprosy spreading corruption in clothes, 47 through 59. When there is a case of leprous disease in a garment, whether a woolen or a linen garment, in a warp or woof of linen or wool, or in a skin or in anything made of skin, if the disease is greenish or reddish in the garment, or in the skin, or in the warp, or the woof, or in any article made of skin, it is a case of leprous disease, and it shall be shown to the priest. And the priest shall examine the disease and shut up that which has the disease for 7 days. Then he shall examine the disease on the seventh day. If the disease is spread in the garment, in the warp, or the woof, or in the skin, whatever be the use of the skin, the disease is a persistent leprous disease. It is unclean. And he shall burn the garment, or the warp, or the woof, the wool, or the linen. If you know about it, you're like, why the warp or the woof? I mean, they're just like woven together. Those are the two different directions. But they said that probably they used different materials in the warp and different materials in the woof. And so that seems to be there, the wool or the linen. They were woven together. Maybe it got in one, but it wasn't spreading to the other. And he shall burn the garment or the warp or the woof, the wool or the linen, or any article made of skin that is diseased, for it is a persistent leprous disease. It shall be burned in the fire. And if the priest examines, and if the disease is not spread in the garment, in the warp or the woof, or in any article made of skin, then the priest shall command that they wash the thing in which is the disease, and he shall shut it up for another 7 days, and the priest shall examine the disease thing after it's been washed. And if the appearance of the diseased area has not changed, though the disease is not spread, it is unclean. You shall burn it in the fire, whether the rot is on the back or on the front. But if the priest examines, and if the diseased area has faded after it's been washed, he shall tear it out of the garment or the skin or the warp or the woof. Then if it appears again in the garment, in the warp or the woof, or in any article made of skin, it is spreading. You shall burn with fire whatever has the disease. But if the garment or the warp or the woof or any article made of skin from which the disease departs, when you have washed it, shall then be washed a second time and be clean. This is the law for a case of leprous disease in a garment of wool or linen, either in the warp or the woof, or in any article made of skin, to determine whether it is clean or unclean. All right. This is what you do when the leprosy gets into the clothes. Okay. Spreading corruption in your clothes. If the spreading corruption gets into any kind of clothes, they're to be taken to the priest. If it has some kind of greenish or reddish, moldy type of thing, it's shut up for 7 days. If it spreads over those days, you burn it. It's unclean. If it doesn't spread, you wash it, then you shut it up for another 7 days. And even if it doesn't spread, if it still looks the same, it's unclean, you burn it. But if it's faded after the second 7 days, then the priest rips off the affected area, burns it, and the rest of it is clean and okay. If it passes all those tests, it's washed a second time and then is clean. All right. Well, that's it. Okay, that's we just covered the clothes right there. That brings us to chapter 14, which begins a lengthy section on the cleansing of lepers. If a person has been determined to have leprosy and then they're healed from it, they also need to be ceremonially purified in a two-stage process. This is outlined in the first half of chapter 14. Let me stop and pray for us again. Lord, it's so much information for us to take in, and it's good, and I'm glad we're laughing and we're enjoying it. Give us strength to persevere now for another chapter with lots of details of things that are not in themselves that pleasant. Guide us, show us your son in this, and just give us the endurance in Jesus' name. Amen. Cleansing lepers, chapter 14, verses 1 to 32 is where we start, but we won't read all that yet. First, you have phase 1 of cleansing the lepers, ritual removal, in verses 1 through 9. Let's read this now. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest. And the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then, if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed two live clean birds and cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop, dip them and the live bird into the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water, and he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent for 7 days. And on the 7th day he shall shave off all of his hair from his head, his beard, and his eyebrows. He shall shave off all his hair. Then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean." So if you had leprosy and you get over it, there's a process to being restored back to inside the camp and back to the people of God. And there's 2 phases, and this is phase 1. Okay. And this is a fascinating ritual. It's strange and it's interesting and it's pretty fascinating. So they take 2 live clean birds. When the leper's being restored, 2 live clean birds, they kill one of them over a pot of fresh water so that the blood runs down into the pot. Then they dip 4 things into this pot of water that's mixed with blood and water. They dip a live bird down into it, so he's got blood and water. They take some cedar wood, dip it in there, some scarlet yarn, dip it in there, and some hyssop, which is a leafy, branchy, like sagebrush looking thing. Dip all that in there. Then they sprinkle some of this water blood mixture onto the healed leper 7 times. Probably it's actually on the hyssop, and they're sprinkling it on, this is a guess. The hyssop's like a leafy, branchy shrub, and they probably dip that in there and use that to sprinkle it on him. Then the priest pronounces the healed leper clean and lets the living bird go into the open field. Okay. Again, this is not how a guy is healed from leprosy. This is once the leprosy heals, just runs its course. This is how you're restored ritually to worship. The cleansed leper washes his clothes, shaves all his hair, takes a bath, and he's clean. He can now come back into the camp, but then he needs to live outside his own house for a week. After that week, he shaves his head, beard, and eyebrows, washes his clothes again, takes another bath, and this phase of the cleansing is complete. Let's just stop for a minute and recognize the depths of symbolism going on here. The sacrificed bird provides the blood of cleansing. Right? We've said that blood is liturgical detergent. Okay? This is ritual cleansing. It's ritual soap. It purifies you. So the sacrificed bird provides the blood of cleansing, while the living bird symbolically carries the impurity away out into the open field. Your impurity is taken up and carried away on a winged bird. set a bird free and see how far it goes, right? Never to return. You have a bird, it gets away, it flies off. You're just like, okay, well, I mean, you have a dog and it runs away. You think maybe the dog will come back, you know? But the bird gets away, it's over, right? I mean, he's gone. So has the Lord done with all the uncleanness of his people. The cedar wood and the scarlet thread, I think, have got to point to the blood of Jesus' cross, which is the fulfillment of all cleansing. You've got a piece of wood, cedar, and then a scarlet, a blood-colored thread. What could this represent? It's like the time, this is a really short aside, but it's like the time that Tim Studer and I were evangelizing, and we met a native woman, and she said, and we talked to her about Jesus, and she said, I had a really profound dream last night, and I've been praying that someone would be able to interpret it to me. Do you think you could interpret the dream for me? And we said, we'll try. And she goes, I saw a picture of a man up in the clouds, and he had like a metal thing up on his head that was kind of gold-colored. And he was reaching down to me, and his hand had a hole in it, and blood was coming out of his hand. And he was crying, and he was reaching out to me. Do you have any idea what that could mean? I was like, man, I'm not very good at dream interpretation, but yes, I do know what this means. That's kind of how I feel, a little bit less so, that's kind of how I feel about the cedar wood and the scarlet thread. Like, I think I know what this is about. I think I know what this is pointing to. Christ's scarlet blood shed on the cross of wood was the blood that would purify all of his people once and for all. And the mixture of blood and water, like in this pot, the bird's blood, the mixture of blood and water that flowed from Jesus' side on the cross is for your forgiveness and your cleansing. Now, the hyssop makes that connection even clearer. Any Bible trivia, right? Where do we see hyssop show up in the Bible? Anybody know? Passover. Excellent. What, they dipped the hyssop in the blood, and that's what they used to spread it over the lintel of the door so that the angel of death would pass over them. And then it shows up again. What's that? Good. At the cross, the wine was put on the sponge and lifted up and offered to Jesus on the branch of hyssop, which connects it back to the Passover idea. And here you have it again as the blood is being sprinkled on, probably with the hyssop. It's involved in this whole process. And the cleansing of the clothes, the body, the shaving off all the hair two separate times is such a picture of total cleansing, renewal, and new beginning, isn't it? I mean, shave off even your eyebrows. Like, this is fresh start. And what a glorious picture of how clean and new the Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, has made you who have believed. I mean, full cleansing, total new start. You're shaving off the eyebrows and everything. Shave your beard, your eyebrows, your hair. Totally washed. Your purification in Christ is not partial. It's not mild. It is the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. This is how the Lord cleanses his people. And it was foreshadowed in these cases of leprosy as instruction for you on whom the end of the ages has come. That brings us to phase two of cleansing, which is some sacrifices. Let's read verses 10 to 20. On the eighth day, he shall take two male lambs without blemish and one ewe lamb, a year old, without blemish, and a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, and one log. That's just a measurement. It's not like a log. It's like a liter or something. And the priest who cleanses him shall set the man who is to be cleansed and these things before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall take one of the male lambs and offer it for a guilt offering along with the log of oil and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the place of the sanctuary. For the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, dip his right finger in the oil that's in his left hand, and sprinkle some oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And some of the oil that remains in his hand, the priest shall put on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and the big toe of his right foot, on top of the blood of the guilt offering. And the rest of the oil that's in the priest's hands he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. Then the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. The priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him and he shall be clean. All right. The eighth day here represents the newness of the new clean life, the beginning of a new week. And the cleansed leper is to start off by bringing gifts to God. He's been cleansed, he's been purified. Now he starts this new period by bringing gifts to God, offerings, sacrifices. Because that's how you draw near to God, is with sacrifices. This is the point of Leviticus. So he's being restored, he's coming back to God, and he's coming with gifts in his hands, as is fitting. So the priest offers three kinds of sacrifices for the cleansed leper: a guilt offering, a sin offering, and a burnt offering with a tribute to the Lord, is kind of a fourth. First, the priest offers a rather elaborate guilt offering. Remember what the guilt offering was for? Restitution. So it's the names are hard, and I wish they would just translate. This one's sometimes called the restitution offering. That would make it easier to remember. Restitution, paying back God for something that you took from him. That's the first sacrifice that's offered. What has the leper taken from God? What does he owe him? Well, he hasn't been able to draw near for any sacrifices during his time of uncleanness outside the camp, so he's behind in what he owes to the Lord in his regular offering of sacrifices. So I think this is to make up for all those. How generous of God, you know? He's like, you missed all those offerings. Just bring me one restitution offering, we'll call it good. Excellent. For the guilt offering, the priest offered a male lamb along with a log of oil. He waved it as a wave offering before the Lord and then killed it, puts the blood on the right person's, the four corners of the person, the three corners, the thumb, the earlobe, and the big toe, consecrating them like he does with priests. Then he put the oil in his left hand, sprinkled it before the Lord. We saw this, puts that on their ear, thumb, toe, and puts the rest on his head. Then the priest made atonement by the sin offering. Remember that sin offering is for purification. Thirdly, he killed the burnt offering, which is for propitiation, dealing with the anger of God's curse. The burnt offering included also a grain offering, which is a tribute to God, recognizing his good kingship and rule and our subjection to him. After all this, the leper is completely restored. Having brought these gifts to God, he's dealt with all of it. He's now ready. What a process. What a process when the curse of death gets infected onto your skin. What a valuable sacrifice it would be if one act, if one sacrifice, if one thing could come in and take care of all of that stuff, right? I'm mildly exhausted just like trying to say as quickly as I can and summarize all of it, all that needs to be happened just for ritual purification. What if all that, all the stuff that needs to be dealt with could just in one single offering be taken care of. Amen. What a valuable sacrifice it would require to cover all that stuff that needs to be done. I mean, do you think God's making extra stuff just to be annoying? This is not who God is. Like, all this stuff is necessary. It's important to keep the distance between God, holiness, and sin and curse, to carve out this place where we can meet with God free from death and curse. He's not making extra stuff. These are all crucial and necessary. What a valuable sacrifice it would take to do all that stuff in one. Now, regarding these sacrifices, there was again a reminder of God's generosity and kindness in his provision for the poor to bring sacrifices that they could afford. Verses 21 to 32. But if he's poor and he can't afford so much to offer these sacrifices, then he shall take one male lamb for a guilt offering to be waved to make atonement for him, and a tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering and a log of oil, also two turtle doves or two pigeons, okay, instead of another lamb, whichever he can afford. Then one shall be a sin offering, the other a burnt offering. On the eighth day he shall bring them for his cleansing to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, and the priest shall take the lamb of the guilt offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb in the guilt offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering and put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall pour some of the oil into the palm of his own left hand, sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that's put in his left hand seven times before the Lord. And the priest shall put some of the oil that's in his hand on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot, in the place where the blood of the guilt offering was put. And the rest of the oil that's in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed, to make atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer the turtle doves or pigeons, whichever he can afford. One for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering, along with the grain offering. And the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for him who is being cleansed. This is the law for him in whom is a case of leprous disease who cannot afford the offerings of his cleansing. That's all basically the same thing, except instead of the lamb, he can just take an extra bird. Okay, well, why didn't you just say that? I don't know, but if God repeats it, then we're going to listen to it. If God wanted to say it twice, then we're going to read it twice. Even if I read it a little bit quickly the second time. See the kindness of God and his care for the poor. We're almost done gathering all the details of spreading corruption. We have one more section to work through, leprosy of the house, and then we will tie this all together, make some application, and come to the table. Leprosy of the house, 33-53. The Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, when you come into the land of Canaan, which I give you for possession, and I put a case of leprous disease in a house in the land of your possession, then he who owns the house shall come and tell the priest, there seems to me to be some case of disease in my house. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes to examine the disease, lest all that is in the house be declared unclean. And afterward, the priest shall go in to see the house. And he shall examine the disease. And if the disease is in the walls of the house with greenish or reddish spots, and if it appears to be deeper than the surface, see how similar this is to the skin disease? Then the priest shall go out of the house from the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days, and the priest shall come again on the seventh day. And look, if the disease has spread in the walls of the house, the priest shall command that they take out the stones in which is the disease and throw them into an unclean place outside the city. And he shall have the inside of the house scraped all around, and the plaster that they scrape off, they shall pour out in an unclean place outside the city. Then they shall take other stones and put them in the place of these stones, and he shall take other plaster and plaster the house. If the disease breaks out again in the house, after he's taken out the stones and scraped the house and plastered it, then the priest shall go and look, and if the disease is spread in the house, it's a persistent leprous disease in the house, it is unclean. And he shall break down the house, its stones and timber, and all the plaster of the house, and he shall carry them outside of the city to an unclean place. Moreover, whoever enters the house while it's shut up shall be unclean until the evening. Whoever sleeps in the house shall wash his clothes, and whoever eats in the house shall wash his clothes. But if the priest comes and looks, and the disease has not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, for the disease is healed. And for the cleansing of the house, he shall take two small birds with cedarwood and scarlet yarn and hyssop. He shall kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. Take the cedarwood and the hyssop and the scarlet yarn, along with the live bird, dip them into the blood of the bird that was killed in the fresh water, and sprinkle the house 7 times. Thus he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird, and with the fresh water, and with the live bird, and with the cedarwood and hyssop and scarlet yarn. And he shall let the live bird go out of the city into the open country. So he shall make atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. So this section starts off giving instructions if God puts a case of a leprous disease in a house. Did you see that in verse 34? It's like, if I put a leprous disease into a house, here's what you do. Because where is the curse from? It's from God. It's not like God's like, there's stuff I made that I don't really like. That shouldn't come near me. It's God's curse on the staff because of sin. It's not the case that unpleasant things come from the devil and pleasant things come from God. Isaiah says, I am the Lord, there is no other. I form light, create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. This is all from God. But God curses something, he wants distance from it. Just like you probably would. So if someone has a disease in his house that God put there, he should take everything out of the house so it doesn't also become unclean, have the priest come and check it out. If there's greenish or reddish spots in the wall, he shut it up for 7 days. If it spreads, they tear out the afflicted section, take out the stones, scrape off the plaster, put them in an unclean place. Then they scrape the whole house, take the plaster out, and put new stones in and replaster the house. If it comes back after that, it's a persistent leprous disease. It's spreading corruption. And the house is unclean, they have to tear the house down, take the rubble outside the city. That would be a bummer, right? It's just the whole house. Sorry, your house got leprosy. Just tear it to the ground and drag the stuff out. And anyone who went in the house became unclean until evening. Anyone who slept or ate there had to wash his clothes. But if you take out the defected part and scrape it, then it doesn't return, then the house is clean. He does the bird ritual again, cedarwood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop, and it's purified. So just like God didn't want his house, his tabernacle, to be defiled, he calls his people to have clean houses, to live in houses that are clean themselves. And with this, we have the concluding verses of this section that show that it's all connected and it's now completed. 54-57, we will wrap it up. This is the law for any case of leprous disease, for an itch, for leprous disease in a garment or in a house, and for a swelling or an eruption or a spot, to show when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law for leprous disease. All right. That was a lot of information. That was a lot of detail. But God has said it's profitable for us. We live on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That includes Leviticus 13 and 14. These are words that have proceeded from the mouth of God. And you live on these things. And we believe that. Amen. But part of what makes this challenging for us is that we don't live under the old covenant. And these aren't rules for us, right? If you lived under the old covenant, this would be more interesting, I think. It would be more like obviously applicable. You'd be like, oh, you know, I've got a skin disease. Like, what should I do? I don't get to go to church if I've got this skin disease. So, like, I need to figure this out. That would be more interesting in a way. It would be obvious how it applies to you. And so aren't you thankful that because of the work of Christ, that this stuff doesn't apply to you in the new covenant? Like, isn't that nice? Yeah. We've been set free from the law in Christ Jesus, and now we live to him in the substance of which these things were just the shadows. So let's make a few new covenant applications as we conclude. Christ has purified us so that we no longer are ritually unclean through contact with rashes or mold. We can still draw near to God. In fact, we can be inhabited by the Holy Spirit of God all the time because of the profound nature of the cleansing that Christ has accomplished for us. Because of his one sacrifice, we have been declared ritually clean forever by all times by the great high priest. Remember how the priest would come and examine and then he would determine clean or unclean. Christ has come. He has done his work. He has applied his cleansing. And now he comes, the great high priest, and he just declares to you, you're clean. You're clean. You're purified. Able to come into the presence of God and be indwelt all the time by the Holy Spirit. He's examined you body and soul. And because of his sacrifice and the resulting work of the Holy Spirit in you, he's declared you clean now and forevermore. It's not that you can't get a rash anymore, right? You might get a rash. It's not that you can't get mold in your house. You might have mold in your house. But these interactions with the curse no longer keep you from being able to draw near to God because of the work of Christ. Hallelujah. But I think there's also a symbolic application here to us. Do we know of any greater spiritual reality that corrupts and spreads and infects and destroys? This is spreading corruptions. Is there anything that God could be teaching us about, right, through these gross, just, you know, spreading, eating up my skin? Any spiritual reality, right, that corrupts and spreads and infects and destroys? Consider with me the spreading corruption of sin. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting, breaking down, that's literally what it means. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that they may give grace to those who hear. Talk, sinful talk, can corrupt, break down, decompose, or it can heal and build up and strengthen. What kind of talk do you do? What do your words do? Do they spread corruption to the people who hear, or do they bring healing? Listen to 2 Timothy 2:16. Avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, this corruption, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. I love it. Paul's not holding back. He's not just like, I think you know who I'm talking about. It's like, Hymenaeus, that's the guy, Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They're upsetting the faith of some. So irreverent babble spreads through a people like gangrene, a skin disease. Don't babble. Don't just say stuff. Don't speak without concern for God and for holiness. Don't spread lies. Don't spread bad theology. That's what these guys are doing. Don't spread heresy. Don't say stuff about God that's not true. Be careful what you say. It's spreading corruption. Think about James 5, 2 and 3. He talks about money stored up in greed, becoming corroded, and the corrosion of the money will eat up your flesh like fire. That sounds like a skin disease, doesn't it? Just, you hoard up the money greedily, like, I need it all, it's all for me, and then it gets corroded, and then the corrosion from the money gets onto you, eats up your flesh like fire. Greed is spreading corruption. So we can see that spreading corruption functions as a common metaphor for different kinds of sin in the Bible, sins of the tongue, false teaching, and greed specifically. Do you know your sin to be like this? Do you know that your sin spreads and corrupts? It goes deeper. It gets harder to kill, hard to eradicate. There is a sin that stays largely on the surface that isn't growing and spreading out and going deeper. It's still bad. It's still dangerous. But it's not the same as skin that's gotten in, gone under the surface, taken a root, and is spreading. Do you know sin to be like this? Do you know that if you deal with your sin right away, so confess it, forsake it, it's much better. It's much better for you and for everybody else than if you nurture it, take it into yourself, and let it start spreading. And I think that's part of the metaphor of the skin disease. If it's just there, it's bad, but it's dealt with. If it gets in, gets down in, and it starts spreading out, it's not good. If you take into yourself greed or anger, lust or envy or fear, and nurse them and make room for them and feed them, they will grow stronger and they will begin to spread to more areas of your heart and your life. And they will drive you away from the true worship of God and away from good, joyful, loving community with others until you find yourself wandering in the wasteland, mourning and estranged. As John Owen famously said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. And then, so sin will spread in you if you don't deal with it. But God has given us means to deal with it. Confess your sins every day, repent and forsake them, and you can deal with them. Keep short accounts with God. When you find yourself sinning, deal with it right away. Don't take it in and feed it and nurture it. And then also sin can spread through the community. Sin can spread around. It can spread in us, and it can also spread among us. Hebrews 12:15, see to it that nobody fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. If you are bitter and complain and grumble, it will spread out from you. And it will cause trouble in the church. And many people will become defiled by what you have done, by your leprosy of the heart. So rather, give thanks and rejoice in all things. Don't let a root of bitterness take root because it will defile other people. Your words can spread like wildfire, James says, through a family or a church and corrupt many people. Be careful what you say, lest you spread spiritual leprosy through God's people, hindering his worship and the fellowship of his people. Speak the truth in love. Be kind, be patient, be gracious with other people. Speak the truth. Don't be cowardly. Don't hold back what's true, but do it in love. Like as Shevis prayed, a handful of love, a handful of truth, not letting go of any of them. We read about Hymenaeus and Philetus, whose false teaching spread like gangrene. Be careful with doctrine. Ground what you say in God's word carefully. Don't just share your own like random weird deep thoughts as though they're true. I mean, maybe weigh them with a friend, you know, had this random weird theological deep thought. I'm the first guy to come up with it. It's probably true. No, it's, you share it with your buddy, weigh it. Is this true? Let's weigh it by the Bible, but don't go declaring that stuff. Read your Bible. Listen carefully to sermons. Come to Sunday school. Learn the bounds of confessional theology that the church has always held and will always hold. Because false teaching corrupts a church like leprosy. Augustine said it this way, inconstant doctrine, not having one color, signifies the leprosy of the soul. Watch out for sin in your own heart. It gets away from you. It spreads to others. You might think your sin's only about you, but it deeply affects the people around you. You have a responsibility to God to deal with your sin. You also have a responsibility to the people you love to deal with your sin because it will affect them. It will hurt them. It will spread to them. Keep in mind also that this is why the church has to practice church discipline at times. We owe it to God as well as to one another to address sin in each other, privately first in each other's lives. And if it continues to show roots under the surface and the hair is turning white, then we address it further as the church because sin spreads and it defiles many and bad company corrupts good character. And this is why the Lord has given us a mechanism to deal with sin that's gone deep and spread and taken over and is not being addressed. All right, last thing. We've seen the nature of sin and how it spreads corruption. Let's conclude by remembering the power of Jesus to heal lepers. And I love this. Because here's something funny. As I looked in the New Testament, like, what's the fulfillment of this? I saw some stuff. The spreading of corruption. Okay, I think that's all there. But you don't find that much stuff about purification of lepers, like the purification. It's funny because the Old Testament stuff was not about healing. It was just about ritual purity. But then you come to the New Testament, all the stuff about leprosy is about healing and not really about ritual purity. Why? Because Jesus is doing way more. He's not only declaring you ritually unclean, he is getting rid of the leprosy. Jesus has come to do far more than anyone expected. And he's doing far more in your life than you could ever dream. So we're going to see now that Jesus not only purifies you of leprosy, he just comes and heals it. And that's a sign of everything that Jesus does. So we're going to conclude very briefly, and I am looking at the clock, at Mark 1, 40 to 45. But just land with me here. This is the payoff, right? All this work you've put in, watch this. Mark 1, 40. A leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Clean. He's looking about ritual purity, isn't he? Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him. And said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. So go fulfill the law, that way they can see it and it will be fulfilled." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and the people were coming to him from every quarter. I mean, there's a lot of stuff I want to say about that. That's all, like, there's some loaded terms in there. Jesus is outside the camp. The news is spreading, but I'm not going to start a new sermon right now on Mark 1. But I'm going to zero right in on the heart of this. The man implored Jesus. He knelt before him and he spoke words rich with faith. "If you will, you can make me clean." It's like, if you want to, I will be clean. He knew this was not an ordinary priest. This was not an ordinary man. With a word, Jesus could just make him clean. What was Jesus' response? He was moved with pity. And he touched him. God, who says, like, the lepers have to stay outside the camp because I hate contact with my curse. Jesus, behold the mercy of your God. He touches him and he says, "I will be clean." And immediately, he was healed and cleansed. You can make me clean. How about clean and healed all at once with a word? Behold your great high priest. Can Jesus do this for you? Do you have sin that has run deep? Do you have afflictions? Do you have sin that's gotten away from you, sin that's spread to or affected others, sin that's corrupting you, keeping you from worshiping God the way you ought, isolating you from God's people? Do you have afflictions that hinder you and hold you back? Can Jesus make you clean today? Can Jesus heal you today? Do you have faith like this leper? Do you believe it? Do you say to Jesus, "Hey, are you saying to Jesus, if you will, I can be clean"? Like, if Jesus would say one word, it would be done, wouldn't it? Do you believe that? Because if you don't, it's not going to happen. Like, this is, you approach God by faith. If you will, if he just desires it, that's all it takes, and it's finished, it's done. Can Jesus make you clean today? Not tomorrow. Not in some vague future time, like maybe one day Jesus can fix this for me. That's not what the leper said. Maybe one day you could just slowly chip away at it. And, you know, sometimes the process is slow, but could he do it today? Do you believe? Can Jesus make you clean today? Can he deal with that sin that's trying to spread in you? Can he rip the roots out and throw it away? Could you have an encounter with Jesus like this leper did and come away healed and cleansed today? Non-rhetorical question, could it happen? Amen. Amen. How? By faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. It's so simple. It's like, There's no looking at the hair and going to the house and scraping the plaster. It's just by faith in Christ Jesus. It's so simple. You just look to Jesus in faith. You beg him, implore him, fall down before him, kneel and say, if you will, you can make me clean, Jesus. And don't stop asking until you hear him say, I will be clean. And if he will just say that, what will happen? You'll be clean. It's the same God who said, let there be light. And there it was. All he has to do, just behold Christ on his throne and just know that all he has to do is just nod and it's done. So simple. Come to Jesus and be saved, be healed, be set free, be cleansed. Such that what you spread is not death and corruption, but what you spread continually and increasingly evermore is life, as rivers of living water flow from Jesus and his Holy Spirit through you and out to others for the glory of God. This is your calling. This is the kingdom of Christ. In the kingdom of Christ, life spreads. The Holy Spirit is in you. Purification and life spread out from you. Jesus should have been defiled by touching the leper, but instead the leper was cleansed and made pure and healed. And that Jesus is in you. Go into the world and spread life and not death. You have the Holy Spirit. Believe it. Receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. God, thank you for the glories of skin diseases and mold and all that they teach us and show us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, we love you and we look to you in faith again this morning. Lord, we those of us who've trusted in you, we know this. We have you, but we have little outbreaks on our skin, on the skin of our hearts. Lord, heal us, Lord Jesus. Purify us, wash us clean. There are people who have afflictions. Look to them in mercy and heal them. Lord Jesus, would you meet with us at your table? Thank you that we have access to you now through your work. Father, will you meet with us at the table in the person of your Holy Spirit as we come? Because you say that the bread we break is fellowship with the body of Jesus and the cup we bless is fellowship with the blood of Jesus. Will you fellowship with us as we come to the table? Give us faith to come and approach you and that you will meet us in power by the person of your Holy Spirit. Give us faith to expect it, to look for it, to celebrate before you. And will you do profound and powerful things in the life of our church and this town, even through this morning and this word that we've heard? We ask it all in Jesus' name.